I want to do something. It's dangerous to do, but I do a lot of dangerous things. When you're my age, you can do a lot of dangerous things. Okay. Folks, just write it off. He's old and doesn't know what he's doing. Well, both statements are true. I am old and I sometimes want to do it. But you know, I talk about the why should you go to church. I preached a good sermon, I thought, one Sunday back a few months ago. One Sunday was like why you ought to go to church, and the second Sunday is why the church ought to go to people. Those were kind of a back-to-back deal. And one of the things I said about why you should go to church, you're blessed seeing things at church that if you weren't at church, you wouldn't see. Illustration twofold this morning. Eddie and Judy Lawler, just raise your hand, please. Now, there they are. This is your first Sunday back. All right, the last time John and I visited together with you was at MD Anderson, and that was a hard time in your life. You were at a serious point, to say the least. And I look out and see y'all this morning. In fact, when John told me you were here, I went out and thanked the Lord. But now, you see, the first Sunday that you're able to come back to church, you're in church. Now, that is a good sermon for the preacher to see. Your faithfulness is, God will bless that. And thank you today for being here, and by being here saying, God, thank you for what you've done. Now, let's look right across the aisle. Can I please mention the Pipers this morning? I mean, here sit Don and Eva, the mom and dad, precious brother. All right, now Nicole is back in MD Anderson, and she's got has some complications. They're working on that. But here family is. Nicole's down there. Of course, you've been there, and you'll go back, I understand. But to see you in church on Sunday morning, knowing your daughter is down in MD Anderson, you said, I need to come worship, and I'll go down later. You may have already been. Maybe you're there all night. We've back and forth during the night. But, you know, people say, this Don Piper guy, he wrote the 90 Minutes in Heaven. You know, tell me about this Don Piper guy. Well, I'll tell you about him. There he sits and family and their daughter. I'll tell you, he's the real deal. And Don, when I see you guys here this morning, it just humbles me to say, hey, just because we're going through something hard doesn't mean that we don't need to stick to God. So thank you for your testimony this morning. We're going to continue to pray for Nicole that God will take care of now what y'all are into and what she's into. And she's going to get through it just like Eddie got through it. And we're going to give God glory in it. Could I have an amen to all that? Praise the Lord. Well, I've got to leave out part of my sermon now. What part will I leave out? But this may be better than my sermon, but I hope not. Open your Bible, please, to the book of 1 John. You couldn't have picked a better Sunday to come to church because what we're going to look is very real relative to where we live. Have you noticed there's always an excitement about something new? Really, like a new car, new truck, new house, new clothes, new job. I mean, something's new. But then in time, the new kind of wanes away. Well, it doesn't have to. I think about in relationships. You know, and when something's new, it's very exciting. And then time goes by and sometimes it's not as exciting. Now, I share that to say this, and I want you to hear me, especially you students. And what I'm going to share is kind of personal, but it's going somewhere. Just stay with me. Tomorrow, Dottie and I will celebrate our 53rd wedding anniversary. Now, let me tell you why I share that. Well, I bless the Lord for that. Now, hear me very carefully. We were married on August 21st, 1964. And we had our first date on February the 13th. I've never shared this publicly. I've always feared if I did, it would send the wrong signal. But I've thought it through, and I decided I'm going to chance that. We had our first date on February the 13th, 1964. And 6 months and 8 days later, we were married. We had our wedding. It's called a short courtship. I don't recommend it. I don't recommend it. We did it. It can be done. But it's probably not the wisest thing a person ever did. Now, someone asked me between services, why did you not have a longer courtship than 6 months and 8 days? I mean, that wasn't just the courtship. That was from date one to the marriage altar. So I said, well, what I knew was if she dated me much longer, she would have never married me. That's why. So I had to get that thing done. Oh, but now here's the question. Here's the question. So we date, 6 months, 8 days, date one, marriage. Now, the question, here we are 53 years later. Someone says, well, let me ask you. You remember all the excitement and whatever word you want to use you had like back in the very beginning of that? Now, 53 years later, is it the same? Here comes the answer. Hear me out. The answer is no, it's not the same. It's more and better and different. That's the deal. And I give God glory for that. Now, having said that, let's shift this over to God. I became a Christian when I was 7 years of age. And I remember the excitement that I had walking down the front of the church, the excitement I had when I was baptized. Now, here we are all these years later. I'm now 76 years of age. I know I don't look that, but that is the gospel truth according to my birth certificate. I'm now 76 years of age. Okay, so I've been a Christian really like 69 years. I've been a Christian 69 years. Now, is there the same excitement about God now as there was when I was a 7-year-old boy? The answer is no. It's more and better and different. And here's why. When you journey through life with someone, you really get to know them better. Now, what this has to do with our scripture this morning, listen carefully. The Apostle John, at about AD 90, he wrote this epistle primarily to the believers in Ephesus. They were second generation, maybe even third generation believers. The first generation believers had mostly died off. And the thrill was not quite like it was in the beginning. You remember when you first were saved and joined a church, how excited you were? Well, 10 years later, a lot of folks not still just excited. Well, what happened to these people? They had not only lost their excitement, they had become confused because there were many teaching that the way to God is intellectual reasoning. They were called the Gnostics. And others were saying, no, that's not the way to God. That's not how you get to know God. The way you get to know God is through emotional experiences. Now, that was what was going on. And many of them just said, I think I'll go back to my Jewish faith. And so he writes this epistle to teach them, to encourage them, to direct them in what they need to do, and saying to them, no, look, the true way to God is not intellectual reasoning or emotional experiences. Now, fast forward to our day. This is AD 90. This is 2017. It's the same deal. The name's changed. Today, many say, no, the way to know God is not, they don't say intellectual reasoning, they would say it's the Word. And others would say, no, the way to know God is the Holy Spirit. And so in our day and time, you have the Word churches and you have the Spirit churches. Now, the Word churches primarily are very liturgical churches, even though not much Word's preached in them most of the time. But everything is about whatever it's about, but it's almost like the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Then you have the Spirit churches. Everything is about feeling and experiences, and there's just maybe a little bit about the Word. And when there is something about the Word in those churches, it's what the Word says about the Holy Spirit. But the New Testament model for a church is that they come together, the Word and the Spirit. In other words, if you read your Bible and read about the New Testament church, the Word was very significant, very priority, but the Holy Spirit. And so my prayer always is that we would continue to move in the direction of being a Word church. That is, what does the Bible teach? Let's understand all we can understand, but at the same time, understand that the Holy Spirit, He is the one who enables us to understand what the Word teaches. So one can't be without the other. They go together. Now, with that little thought in mind, if you look with me, John says a very interesting thing in what he writes, and that's the background of what he's writing. He's saying in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. What John's saying is, it's not just by intellectual reasoning. It's not just by emotional experiences. He says, this is how you can be sure you know God, if we keep His commandments. Verse 4, he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought also to walk just as He walked. What's John saying? I wish you'd take your bulletin and let's jot it down. John said, look, the true way to know God is by experiencing His love in Christ and returning that love in obedience. This is exactly what he's saying. He is saying that the true way to know God is not just intellectual reasoning only. It's not just emotional experiences only. The true way to know God is by experiencing God's love in Christ and returning that love in obedience. Now, in your Bible, if you have a King James or New King James, you notice the word keep. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And then in verse 4, he who says, I know Him and does not keep. And then in verse 5, whoever keeps His word. Now, I think the NIV says obey. But whatever translation you have, it comes from the same Greek word. In the New King James, it's translated keep, K-E-E-P. And that word, that Greek word, was a nautical word that mariners used to guide their ships. Ancient sailors did not have all the sophisticated equipment that they now have to keep them on course. And so what the ancient mariners did, they sailed by the stars, and that word actually meant to them sailing by the stars. They knew the North Star, and they would stay on course by sailing by the star. If they wanted to go east or west or south, they knew how to do that by looking at the star. And then when they would get off course, the star would be how they would sail back and get on course. Now, what John is saying, see, the readers of this understood exactly what that meant. What John was saying, in fact, let's look at it again. He says, now by this we can know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Someone says, oh, that means if I'm a Christian, I will obey God 100%. Oh, absolutely not. In fact, in chapter 1, if you look back in verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. No, because you're a Christian does not mean you do not sin. Christians do sin. Christians do get off course. But when we get off course, we have a star that will get us back on course. And that star, if I can say it this way, the Word of God, His teachings, His commandments, they keep us on course. They get us back on course. Now, never think for a moment that when you sin, that means you're not a Christian. But here's the deal. If a person is a Christian, well, here's the real deal. This is really something good. If a person is a Christian, you may never have thought of this. You can sin all you want to. Boy, you've been waiting for some preacher to tell you that, hadn't you? But listen carefully. I'm not through with that sentence. But you won't want to. See, you can sin all you want to. Kids, y'all like that, don't you? But if you're really a Christian, you will not want to. And I'm saying this today, and this is very serious, it's your soul. If you just live your Christian life, you call it, and you disregard God's teachings, God's commands, I mean, who cares? See, there are many people who profess to be Christians. Listen carefully. They're not here today. They weren't here last Sunday. They won't be here next Sunday. And they're not in any other church. And worse, listen carefully, hadn't even crossed their mind. Have not even thought about it. There are many people that say, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Like, they never read their Bible. But worse, never crosses their mind. They just disregard the things of God. Now, when you're saved, you do sin. But you don't live your life disregarding God. No. I'd have never stayed married 53 years just disregarding Dottie. No, it doesn't work that way. Neither does it work that way with God. So I want to encourage you this morning. You know, don't get tricked at that point. My burden, you know, Jesus was so very clear. Jesus said the love of God will grow cold in many. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus has a message to the church at Ephesus where this letter was written to. And he said, you know, I see all the good things that you do. But then Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have something against you. You have left your first love. And I'm saying to you today, that is the state of the Christian church today, beyond what it should be. There's so many in the Christian church. The truth is, they've left their first love. And it's a very, very sad thing. This is what we're up against doing God's work. Most amazing thing, recently this past week, Dr. Bill Toler, who was the interim pastor of our church between Dr. Robinson and Dr. Landrum, Dr. Toler is probably one of the most brilliant seminary professors that I ever had. Actually, John never took Dr. Toler. In fact, his degree should say Master of Divinity without Dr. Toler. No one should get the same. Dr. Toler was just an unbelievable Bible teacher, but he's an unbelievable Christian man. And for years, led a January Bible conference for us down here. And we wanted to have him back to preach, and so... And he, too, has been dealing with cancer. He's been dealing with some issues, and he's doing fine. But John came to me this past week and said, Daddy, I'm working with Dr. Toler, and we've got to agree on a date. And the two dates we're looking at the moment, one is the Sunday of Labor Day weekend, and one is the second Sunday in October. That seems to be dates Dr. Toler could come. And he said, we need to decide which of these is the best date. He said, now let me explain this to you, just like I couldn't figure it out. He said, now the Labor Day weekend Sunday, you've got to understand, it's Labor Day and a lot of people, you know, go away. So that is going to be a challenge. And then I said, well, what's wrong with this second Sunday in October? Won't they all be back by then? And he said, yeah, they'll be back, Dad. But he said, here's the problem with that. That's the Texans' first televised Sunday night football game. He said, so you know how that is. I said, well, let me think about it. And I just sat in my office by myself just thinking about that. I thought, you know, this is what I deal with. It doesn't matter if it's Labor Day weekend, the Texans playing on Sunday night. Here's the bottom line. And I'm trying to plan bringing one of the best pulpit preachers still living. And I'm trying to figure out how can I find a good Sunday where nothing else is really going to, you know, conflict. Well, the answer to that is there are no Sundays like that. There's something every Sunday. I remember, you talk about, we wonder what's happened to our world. When I was pastor at First Baptist Sulphur Springs, I just mentioned that because that was in the 80s. They would not even have Little League ball on Wednesday night because it was church night. Now, Sunday morning, they don't practice, they play. Ball, soccer, it's just like another day. You see, if somebody says, oh, you're off on all that. No, I'm not off on anything. I'm just saying to you, there's a lot of profession. There are a lot of people talking the talk that are not walking the walk. Could I have an amen to that? Now, the key to that is, though, let's not take on the role of God. I do not need to judge them. I need to judge me. And you need to judge you. And I just ask you, of course, you're in church this morning. Why am I asking you? Well, maybe you're on course and you need an encouragement to stay on course. Maybe you've gotten a little off course and you just happen to show up today. I'm glad you're here. Listen to me. The way to stay on course is by sailing by the stars. Here it is. By God's word, God's commands. And it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Now, if you look beyond that, we said in the bulletin, the proof that we know God, that God is, that Christ is in us. If you, the proof, you know, someone says, well, how do you know God? How do you know Christ is in us? Well, Christ will be clearly seen. It's very, very simple. And he will be seen by your producing obedience. That's what John's saying. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And by walking as Jesus walked. Look in verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as Jesus walked. That's that sanctification process. Just little by little, day by day, you just keep moving to become more like Jesus. And we never get there until that day he comes for us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. But we're like, I became a Christian when I was 7. Well, surely to goodness, I have more Christ-likeness in me now than I did when I was 7 years of age. I've been doing this 69 years, walking with him. The same for you. You know, there's this verse in Colossians. You ought to write this verse down. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it talks about a mystery. That verse is all about a mystery. It said the mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. You say, what does that mean? Think about that. Christ is in you. That means what he's done, he has credited his righteousness to your account so that you can have a perfect standing before God. You remember the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. Christ in you means what? That he has credited his righteousness to your account. You say, what difference does that make? The difference it makes, because of his righteousness, we have a perfect standing before God. But not only that, it means that because Christ is in you, that every day of your life, he is producing a more Christ-likeness in you than the day before. That's how this thing works. If you've ever been around a little group of small children, sometimes in Sunday school, I'll visit some of these classes before I come in here, and then during the week, the school. But you know, kids, little kids, like if you ask them a question, and they're supposed to know that, they'll all begin to raise their hand before you ever even get the question asked. Have you ever had that happen? I have that happen a lot. You know, pew, pew. Well, one day a teacher had a little small group, I mean, young children, and she asked some question, and they began to all throw up their hand, wave their hand in the air. And she, one little girl especially, and she called on another child to answer, and the child answered. Well, later on that day, one little girl asked the girl that was waving her hand there, she said, hey, why did you raise your hand? Because I know you did not know the answer. And the girl responded, very interesting. She said, well, I raised my hand because then I would know the teacher would at least think I knew the answer and would feel better about me. And her little friend responded, listen to this response. She said, you told a lie with your hand. I'd never thought about that. I thought about that story all week in relation to this sermon. And I thought, there are many professing Christians telling a lie with their life. With their life. I just encourage you, don't fall into that trap. We're all going to sin. Bible's very clear about that. But look, there's going to be a want to in us not to sin. I don't care what church you belong to, how many times you've been baptized. If you don't have a want to not sin, I'm saying to you this morning, you need to seriously consider your salvation experience. To those who are saved, look, there'll be some times you get off course. Doesn't mean you necessarily do bad things. Maybe your faith begins to wane. And then what happens? You sail by the stars, and you remember some of God's promises, and you get right back on course. And something else will come along, and faith may wane again. This book's just full of stars to get us back. I want you to bow with me this morning. Heads bowed and hearts open to the Lord. I just believe with all of my soul this morning that some are here who need to be saved. You need to know you're saved. John says, by this you can be for sure that you know God if you keep His commandments. Now this morning, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins and to make you a Christian, right now I just pray. I do. I encourage you. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Make me a Christian. I trust you, Jesus, to save me. Others today, in fact, there may be many in this group, you're just not sure you're saved. Maybe you don't know you can know. Well, the old Apostle John says over in chapter 5 of this same book, in verse 13, these things I write unto you that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. I'm telling you, the Bible says you can know. I know some churches say you can't. I'm not going to listen to churches. I'm going to listen to the Word of God. And the Word of God says you can know you're saved. You can know you're saved. You say, I want to know I'm saved. I want to know when I die I'm going to heaven. It's just that simple. I care about my eternity because I'm going to spend the rest of my life there. And so are you. So are you. What about your eternity? Do you know about your eternity? You can know. This morning, just say, Lord Jesus, I think I'm saved, but I'm not sure. And I'm asking you now, Lord Jesus, if I'm not saved, trust me. I trust you to forgive me of my sins. I trust you to come into my heart and make me a Christian. Thank you today. I've settled my salvation. And now, Lord God, there be others in this room this morning. They are saved. They know they're saved. And your Holy Spirit is leading them to come be a part of the church. God, may they today lead the way is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said,